talk about something that sounds right from the beginning like a theological impossibility, the divine astonishment. Like God saying, "What? I didn't expect that."
Like, "I can't believe it's not better."
Yeah. The divine astonishment from Isaiah 59, 15, and 16. The prophet says, "Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey, or is accounted mad." And the Lord, you see here, Jehovah, saw it, and it displeased him. The King James margin says that in the Hebrew, it was evil in his eyes, that there was no judgment, no justice. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. When man fails to work through prayer to restrain wickedness, promote righteousness, it brings about a divine astonishment. God astonished that we do not use the tools that he has placed before us for the restraining of such unrighteousness and all of its horrible consequences. Matthew Henry says of the passage, "They complained that God did not appear for them, but God, with much more reason, complains that they did nothing for themselves, intimating how ready he would have been to do them good if he had found among them the least motion toward a reformation." J.A. Alexander, "And he saw that there was no man, and he stood aghast that there was no one interposing." John Calvin, the reason why he attributes to God this astonishment may be easily understood. By this rebuke, he intended to put the Jews to shame, that they might not, according to their custom, resort to hypocritical pretenses for concealing their sins. And because it was incredible and monstrous that there was not found in a holy and elect people anyone that opposed injustice, he represents God as astonished at such a novelty that the Jews may at length be ashamed and repent. Matthew Poole gives us the word wondered, was amazed, astonished, as it were, not knowing what to do. This is the picture of God's response. Israel had become corrupt and openly wicked. Justice was being suppressed and perverted. Dishonesty prevailed. Bloodshed abounded. Let me read for you verses 3-7. "For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None called for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths." Let me remind you of verse 15. "Yea, truth faileth." You know, truth only needs one generation to die. the truth can be known. One group of parents can not pass that truth on, and truth fails. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil, the one who does choose to depart from evil, maketh himself a prey. That is, he's accounted mad. The person not going along with the crowd, going along with evil, they say, you must be crazy. And the Lord saw it and displeased him. It was evil. That situation was evil in God's eyes, that there was no judgment. The one bold enough to depart from evil considered mad, or made himself a prey before others. We see very similar conditions in our world today. We're in that situation. We're seeing that slow, whelming tide coming in, washing all the good foundations away. The prophet lifts our eyes above the sordid scene to look at God above and to see things as God sees it. So two things tonight. First of all, the occasion for the divine astonishment. We see the realization. It says, and the Lord saw it. Let's be clear. The prophet reminds us that God is not unmindful of the wickedness in the nation. We do not have an absentee God. This is a fundamental truth, especially to be remembered in times of darkness. God knows this. God knows this. The wicked try to think otherwise. Psalm 10:11, he, the wicked, hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. He hideth his face, you know. Like Israel, our nation needs to be reminded that God sees all aspects of human life. We should be restrained from evil by this knowledge. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are every place, beholding the evil and the good. So we see God realized it. Then we see he reacted to it. And it displeased him that there was no judgment. The true and living God reacts to moral conditions. He responds to that. King James margin emphasizes that it literally means it was evil in his eyes. See, God, unlike men, God is under no illusion of man's motives. The word judgment here refers to justice. 2 Chronicles 19:7. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. That type of injustice. Wickedness excuses evil, and by its excuse promotes it. The third thing then is that God, realizing it, reacting to it personally, then observes something, and he saw that there was no man. God's attention centers on the human failure to rise up in opposition to the evil. He saw the wickedness and he saw the absence of an intercessor. J.A. Alexander, what was wanting was not merely a qualified man, but any man whatever. What qualifications does it take to pray, you know? To maintain the cause of Israel and Jehovah. God looked for a champion to stand and resist, but he found none. Ezekiel records a similar situation, Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them. God says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should destroy it. But I found none. And then we find his reaction. God's reaction and wondered that there was no intercessor. The failure of righteous men stirred a strong reaction in the heart of God. He had looked for an Abraham to intercede for his nephew Lot in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah. The translation wonders is considered by many to be too mild. Delitzsch says, and he was astonished. Alexander says he stood aghast. Aureli says he was shocked. This is, of course, using terms of human emotion to describe the divine reaction. John Gill explains, wonder is here ascribed to God by an anthropopathy. There's a word for you to use in general conversation. Anthropopathy. You've heard of anthropomorphism. This is where you describe God, for instance, in the form of man. Where man, God says, my arm is not short, my hands are not weak, my eyes, my ears, and so on. He doesn't have body parts. So this is comparing human form to that. Here is not human form, but human pathos, human emotion, anthropopathy. After the manner of men, so wonder is ascribed to God by an anthropopathy after the manner of men, as being a marvelous, marveling at it, and surprising thing, almost incredible, that none could be found in so good a cause and taking the part of injured truth and righteousness. This allows us to understand the astonishing nature of his reaction. It was the only way the prophet could adequately picture the divine reaction to the lack of an intercessor. You realize that God is never astonished about anything. But what God really felt was best explained by this word, which God himself gave the prophet, you see. It's as though God were saying, I'm never astonished, but if I were, I would have been astonished at that. What I felt, that sense of what in the world is going on with you folks, is closest to astonishment in you people. Intercessor means one who intervenes. This is what Ezekiel called standing in the gap before me. God's wrath was growing and descending on the nation. Someone needed to actively step in and intercede. And God stepped back, waiting for it to happen. And there was no one. The second thing tonight, the reasons for the divine astonishment. Let me give you five reasons. One is, well, following his picture of the divine astonishment, Isaiah speaks of the consequence of finding no intercessor, and that is God prepared to render judgment. And think what that means. It is it declares that God would have been willing to bring about some change in the hearts and minds of the people, but he found no man willing to work through prayer to accomplish it. Why should such a lack cause divine astonishment? Well, first of all, the scripture teaching. We ought to be people who react to wickedness, not by throwing our hands up and giving up or joining in the flow of sin, but by getting on our knees and calling God to bring about some end to this. See, James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Why should we do that? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is what God has told us, scripture teaching. Remember the experiences of Abraham, of Moses, how God says, get out of my way, I'm going to destroy them now and make a new nation out of you. And he prayed, said that wouldn't be a good idea. Think what people will say about you. Elijah on Mount Carmel. Daniel praying, and even the angels come to answer his questions. Recall how Jesus commanded us to pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers. Christ's counsel to his own was, let's get some laborers in this field by prayer. He promised that we could do greater works than he had done. Why? Because whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Prayer, working by prayer. The Apostle Paul records many of his own prayers for the people to whom he wrote, and many times he asked them to pray for him. So I thought Paul was a man of action. I thought he was a man of duty. He was. But he recognized that none of this counted without prayer. And so the most important thing was prayer. So let me ask you, can we read the scriptures and fail to see the teaching that the ministry of intercession offers a powerful means of Christian service in which every believer can participate? Don't say I'm too young. Don't say I'm too old. Don't say I can't do what I used to do. You can pray. Can we who profess to believe and accept the scriptures as our authority fail to engage in this ministry without bringing the guilt of disobedience upon ourselves? Scripture teaching is the first reason why God was astonished. Second is Christ's example. Consider how often the Lord himself engaged in this ministry. Christ, the Son of God, prayed. Even today, he is continuing the ministry of intercession while he's in the presence of the Father. He taught his disciples intercessory prayer. He prayed for others. He told Peter that he prayed for him. On the cross, he prayed for his murderers. In the high priestly prayer recorded in John 17, he said, neither pray I for these alone, my disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. You know who that is? It's each one of us, isn't it? We who believe. He saw us. He knew us. He prayed for us. You were included in his prayer then. You are included in his prayer now. His ministry of intercession for you at the right hand of the Father. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What does the condemner, what chance does he have? It is the victorious Christ who is praying for you, interceding for you. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to the very last part, that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so Christ's example, you may not say, honestly, that I'm above this whole praying for about evil thing. See? Christ wasn't. Let me bring to your attention another reason why God should be astonished at this, and that is the great results of prayer through the ages. God would be astonished if we don't make use of our ministry of intercession because there's a great record of such results. A study of the great spiritual movements in church history show that behind every revival stood an individual intercessor or a small band of faithful intercessors. Bobby Brown has told us this a number of times. For a revival to break out, we need only a few people that with dedication and persistence will come before God, bringing this to him in prayer. They wrestled with God and would not let him go. The revival fires of Charles Finney may be accredited to the several who bathed his ministry in prayer. The revival in Ireland in 1859 came in answer to the united prayers of a small band of young men. the Fulton Street prayer meeting brought well-known blessings on New York in 57-58. I had President Dennis come and share with us at the, 150th anniversary or something of the beginning of that. The revival in Wales, 1901 and 1905, was preceded by 5 years of intense intercessory prayer by evangelist Seth Joshua. And God raised up a coal miner named Evan Roberts to become the human leader of the revival. Prayer warriors. When the mission work at Angoli, India, was at the point of failure, Dr. and Mrs. Jowett, before I read the rest of this, let me just say, these were not charismatic apostolic preachers. These were old-time, you know, reverent, godly, quiet worshipers, austere, noble beard, just the husband. This is who these people were. He and his wife ascended a hill with 2 native servants. They wrestled with God on behalf of the heathen like Elijah on Mount Carmel. They prayed in faith, believing that God would answer. As the day dawned upon them, having prayed through the night, Dr. Jowett rose up and seemed to see a great light. He seemed to see the cactus fields below transformed into a church and mission buildings. He challenged God to answer the prayer and the vision, which was entirely for God's glory. Money came almost immediately. A new worker named John Clow came to help. Clow guided a famine relief fund, and as a result, revival came to the area. 2,222 were baptized in one day. 8,000 were baptized in 6 weeks. One of the most extensive Christian communities of modern missions was built on that cactus field. It began with prayer. It began because in the midst of failure, God saw someone that was willing to stand forth, to stand in the gap, to intercede for the land. Perhaps another reason that God is astonished is that he's completely aware of the world need. From every side, reports come to us of tragedy and terrible need. E.P. Aldrich wrote, "World need, world need, world need. How we feel it, dear God, the full urge of it, and the swing and the swirl and the surge of it, the distress of it, the dire press of it, and the pall and the thrall and the call that comes now from the great and the small. World need, world need, world need. How we feel it, dear God, the dread chill of it, and the dearth and the death and the debt of it, the vast sweep of it, the great deep of it, and the wear and the tear and the care that breaks now the sad hearts everywhere." Are you not touched with the world's need? See, we're tempted to become hardened to the pressing needs. It's almost like it's too much. We can be angry about it. So, but don't let sin take its toll. Christ explained this to us, that as sin increases, the heart of many grow cold. Say, coldness of heart, no longer warmed by the love. Don't become hardened to the pressing needs. Don't center your lives about your own interests. To defeat the temptation, we must give ourselves to intercessory prayer. Put yourself before God, between God and the world, before the judgment of God and the world. As sin grows, the love of many grows cold. Tragic needs will escalate. God, who gave man the gift of free choice, allows sin to make the world a desperate place. We should, however, hear the call from God for a man to stand in the gap before him. He's looking for that. He's waiting for that. He's desiring that. Be that person. And then we have to say that God must be astonished that we're not doing it, because it means a personal failure on our part. We know that we should be intercessors, and yet we are not. Many believers may not know, but we do. They need to be encouraged, but what we need to be determined. We cannot plead ignorance. Let us humbly bow in repentance of our lack of prayerfulness and acknowledge our guilt for things left undone, because remember James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doth it not, to him it is sin. Is there a sin stain growing in the place where you should have prayed? We hear the divine lament for the lack of intercessors. We see the great need for an intercessor. And we see the finger of God pointing to us, as Nathan the prophet did to David, and say, thou art the man. You're the one that should have come but did not. Make me an intercessor through whom the Spirit can plead for sin and sorrow on every side, for men in darkness and need. Make me an intercessor, sharing thy death and life, in prayer be claiming for others the victory in the strife. Make me an intercessor, hidden, unknown, set apart, thought little of by those around, but satisfying thy heart.